Yeah, can we lift up a clap and a praise for the God who is able? Yes. Hey, go ahead and have a seat. We're going to mix up the service a little bit this morning. Go ahead and find a seat. If you're still looking for a seat, we can get you around here somewhere. Hey, tomorrow is a big day for our region. Most schools, county, city, Science Hill and that whole school district, Kingsport City, we go back to school tomorrow, and all the parents in the house said, amen, right? And here's what we want to do this morning is we want to pray a blessing over any educator, anybody who is in the school system whatsoever. So whether you're a teacher, a teacher's aide, a janitor, a school bus driver, a coach, an administrator at any level, if you're a professor, if you're a homeschooler, we want to pray a blessing because we believe that you have a unique opportunity for the kingdom of God to break in your sphere of influence. And so if you're connected with a school system whatsoever or you're a homeschooler, I just want you to pop up to your feet real quick. We're going to honor you and then I'm going to pray over you. So go ahead and pop up to your feet. All of our educators, administrators, can we just give it up for these guys? Woo! Hey, let's give it up for them. They're doing incredible work. Yes. And stay standing right now if you're an educator. And I just want you to hear me out real quick. As your pastor, I want you to know that, man, we value what you do. We value what you do. We value what you pour into, your preparation, dealing with the great days, but also the hard days. We value you and we are for you. And you need to know that about our church. We want to bless you. And so right now we're going to pray over you. And I just want you to put your hands out right now. If you're a teacher, educator, whatsoever, put your hands out. And everybody else, listen, this is not just a pastor thing. This is all of us. I want you to look at somebody that's standing up. We got people in the balcony, in the back, in the front. I want you to look at one person, everybody. Don't look at me. Look at somebody else. And I want you to pray heaven down on that person as I pray over all the teachers and administrators and educators, all right? So let's pray. Find one person, you pray over them right now. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the influence that you give us. Lord, I praise you for these educators in this room at every level, from the top to the bottom. Lord, I thank you for their call, for their sphere of influence. Lord, right now, we just bless them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I pray even this year, Lord, that their year would be a different year, that there would be a freshness in the air, whether they've been teaching recently or whether they've been teaching a long time, Lord, there'd be a freshness in the air. And Lord, I could pray a lot of things, but I pray this specifically. I felt this last night when I was praying over the teachers, Lord, that there would be just a greater awareness of your presence everywhere they go, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's in the teacher's lounge, whether it's in the office. Lord, as we recognize your presence, we can align with you. And in your presence, there's hope, there's peace, there's identity, there's healing. And so, Lord, may all these things come to pass. May the kingdom of God come in our school systems as it is in heaven. And Lord, on these hard days, Lord, that are going to come, Lord, we pray blessing and encouragement over them. Lord, we just want to speak life over them, breathe life over them, so that when they take to the streets, when they take to the classrooms, when they take to the offices, Lord, that they would be a conduit of your love and your truth and your kingdom through the words they speak, through the way they act and the way they love on and lead people. Lord, we bless these educators in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we give it up one more time real big for these guys? Yes. Man, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for what you do for our community. Huge part of the Tri-Cities and incredible school systems that we have. And you have a unique opportunity to be used by God in incredible ways. Well, today, I'm really, really excited. I'm usually excited most Sundays, if you can't tell, but I'm like a kid with a new baseball glove. You know, when you get that leather and you smell, I've got a new Bible. And so I'm breaking this bad boy in today. And so I am so excited. So I'm going to be in Numbers 13. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. This is towards the front of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 13. We are looking at some stories in the scripture, specifically in the Old Testament, so pre-Jesus, where we can learn a few things that not just the historical, like what was true back then, what can I learn back then about history, but how can I learn from somebody else's life and story and apply it to our own life. And last week we talked about Rahab and how she lived by faith, that she protected the spies, and as she lived by faith, she did not perish. Now remember, faith is at its core, and I know I'm oversimplifying it, but faith is trusting God, or you could say faith is where we put our confidence in God. And so today, I do want to continue talking about faith like we did last week, but today I want to attack something that I believe is the scheme of Satan in every one of our lives. And it's the one of the things that I see, at least in my life and in my marriage and in our church and even in the community and nationally and internationally, one of the main hindrances to us living by faith is this weird word called fear. Can we all just say fear? So we're going to go after this today, and we're going to let the light of Jesus shine on this fear, and we're going to cast it out in Jesus' name, all right? So we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. So a little background before we get to the story. So this is about the Israelites. So 400 plus years, they were enslaved in Egypt, and then God sent Moses, and he led them out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And so now 2.5 years later, about, they are walking through this wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan, also known as the promised land that God had promised all the way back to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to send you. And what we know is he was sending them to the land of Canaan, that it was going to be their land forever. This is modern day, mostly pretty close to Israel, right? So he's sending them through the wilderness to this promised land that God had told them that he was going to give them. And so now, as they journey about 2 years, they're getting sort of close to the promised land, so close that Moses has this incredible word from God that we're going to see, and he sends out some people to check out the land. So we're in Numbers chapter 13, first two verses. It says, the Lord spoke. Everybody say, God speaks. Man, it's a core value, all right? This is one of the anchors of our church. God speaks. He speaks to Moses, and he said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. So here we see God is actually giving them the land right now. He's saying, I'm giving this to you guys, right? From each tribe of your fathers, you shall send a man, everyone, a chief among them. So what Moses is tasked to do is to pick 12 people, not just anybody's, but leaders from each tribe. And so Moses gathers these 12 men, and he has this sending out party, and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into this land that we've been waiting to get to. And I want you to check out, man, are there big cities there, small cities there? Are there big people or little people? Are the cities strong? Are there trees there? Is there a lot of fruit there? So Moses wanted some intel about where they were headed. And so he sends these 12 in to check it out. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 25 if you're following along. It says, at the end of the 40 days, so 40 days out spying, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. So this is close to the promised land. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. So it is exactly what God had promised, right? And this is its fruit. And then verse 28, though, it says, however, the people who dwell in this land are strong and their cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. And look at verse 30. This is where we meet Caleb. It says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So the first thing I want you to write down in your notes is that our focus feeds our faith or our fear. Our focus, it feeds our faith or our fear. So we got 12 men sent to the same part of the world, see the exact same cities, they see the exact same people dwelling in the cities, they see the fruit of the land, they see the trees, they see the exact same thing. So 12 men see the same thing, 10 look at the impossibilities of the enemy, 2 look at the possibilities of God. See, I want you to hear this. You are not a victim. You're not a victim. In every circumstance, you have a choice of what you're going to focus on. Every single one. And in this story, we see 2 different focuses. 10 men focus on the enemy, and their fear is fed. 2 of them focus on the presence of God and what God had promised, and their faith is fed. Listen, you have a choice. What are you going to focus on in any circumstance? And what you focus on will form your future. I need you to hear this. In every area of your life, your health, your marriage, your parenting, you're going to school, you're being a student, every area of your life, what you focus on, it will form your future. And you have a choice. I have a choice in every circumstance. The worst of the worst and the best of the best. We have a choice. Where are we going to focus? And what we focus will feed either our fear or our faith. And we see it here with these men. And so we continue on in the story. And so this word has been said. And look at verse 32. It says, so they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. I want you to know this, that fear emphasizes and enlarges the presence of opposition in our life. You see, these 10, they come back and they're telling the story of what happened. And in this moment, they begin to focus on the enemy, the opposition. And as they begin to focus on the enemy, their fear grows. And what we see in fear is it grows and emphasizes that which is opposing us. And so now they're not just looking at the enemy and saying, hey, they're pretty strong. They're saying, listen, they're so big and they're so strong. We're like itsy bitsy little grasshoppers in their eyes. And so when they look at us, that's what they are. They're emphasizing the enemy and they're enlarging the enemy. And this is what we do so often in our own life in lots of different ways. I think about one of our early times. We were living in Kansas City. We were early marrieds and living in Kansas City. And, you know, in the middle of the night, I'm a pretty good sleeper. I sleep pretty hard. And so, you know, in the middle of the night, guess what I'm doing? I'm sleeping. I'm not doing anything other than sleeping. And my wife comes up to the room. And she, you know, pokes me. And I'm like, I act like I didn't see that, feel that. You guys know what I'm talking about. And so then she says, Derek. And I'm like, what, babe? What's going on? There's somebody in our house. What do you mean? So now, like this, that shot of adrenaline, you guys know what I'm talking about, where you go from horizontal to vertical and it's like this incredible move, right? And so now I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't have my contacts in. So I'm like, what's going on? She's like, somebody is in the bathroom downstairs. And so I'm like, what do I do? I'm supposed to protect this woman. My kid's here. Like, what do I do? And so I see the only weapon I have an old wooden bat that my dad used like in the 1950s. So I grab that bat and I begin to walk down the stairs very, very slowly. As I get down the stairs, my wife's with me, right? I get around there and I see the bathroom door and there's a light on. And so I creep over and I try to open the door, but the door's locked. And so now her fear has now landed on me. And so now, oh no. Somebody is in the bathroom. And so I begin to operate with her fear that's now on mine. And guess what I do? I begin to enlarge the enemy. And so now I'm thinking, not only is there somebody in my bathroom, I don't know what they're doing. Number two, I don't know what's going on. But now I'm thinking like there's a person in my bathroom, in my townhome with a gun who wants to kill me, but they're just taking care of business first. I don't know. And now she's like looking at me like, what are you? And so finally we get a hanger because we don't have a key. You know, we're that great adults that take care of our little, you know, you put the hanger in there and you guys know I'm fine, but don't judge me, you know, and open up the door and my heart's racing, my fear's enlarged. I'm just waiting for her, looking at the barrel of a gun, and nothing was in there, right? Nothing. My little son had gone to the bathroom earlier, locked the door and shut it. That was it. But for that moment, that fear, man, it got really big in there. And it grew really big. And this is the scheme of Satan in your life. He wants to take the opposition in your life and he wants to enlarge it and grow it. He wants you to look only at the opposition in your life. This is what happened to the men. They were so infatuated with the enemy that they couldn't think of anything else. And as they thought about the enemy, it got bigger and bigger. And this is what happens in our life. We wake up and we think about that one thing in our life that's not going well. We go to work and man, we're consumed with our thought life. What is going to happen? What's with this person? And so what we find is our whole thought life ends up being about the one thing that we're fearing because we enlarge it and it grows. And that fear is going to form our future, just like it did for these 10 men. And this is what Satan wants for you. He wants that doctor's report to be the only thing that you think about. He wants that kid in your class who's challenging. You saw your roster and you're like, man, that one kid, I don't want my class, is now in your class this year. You're like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Satan wants you to just be consumed with that one kid. Your finances aren't going great, some struggles. Satan wants you to be consumed with that opposition and make it bigger and bigger and bigger. Yeah, but that's not what faith wants. I want you to see what happens to Caleb and Joshua. Same scenario. This is chapter 14, verse 6. It says, Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they said to the congregation of the people, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And listen to this. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Can I get a little men to say, come on, let's go. Anybody else excited about that? Like, man, are y'all awake this morning? Did y'all hear that? Like that's like Mel Gibson style, riding on a horse saying, like, we're going to take it. No, he says, listen, our enemies are like bread. It's like they're a Wonder Loaf bread to us, and we're going to eat them. Doesn't that get anybody else excited in here besides me? Come on, men. Come on, somebody get a little hoop and holler. Come on, let's go. So, yeah, that was weak, by the way. It's all right. That's okay. You're fearful. It's all right. Okay, we're going to keep going here. So he says, their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Then he closes out with this incredible exhortation. Do not fear them. If fear exaggerates and enlarges and emphasizes our opposition, this is what faith does. It focuses in, enlarges and emphasizes the presence of God in our life. And this is what happened to Caleb and Joshua. Man, everybody else is looking. Look at the enemy. Look how incredible the enemy is. And Joshua and Caleb, no. Listen, the enemy's there, but listen, you know what? God is with us. And here's what I want you to know about faith. Faith is not you acting like there's no opposition in your life, there's no challenge. That is not the faith of the Bible. It's not like, man, I got this report, or hey, I'm struggling with this area of my finances. It's not that we just don't look at it and just say, pretend it's not there. No, it's gonna go away. No. That's not faith, that's naivety. Faith is, man, there is a real issue in my life. There's pain in my life. There's a challenge in my life. There's opposition. And I see that challenge, but that challenge doesn't have the final say. God is with me. And so God has the priority in every circumstance. That is biblical faith. That is what we're called to. This is what we see Caleb and Joshua do. Man, they didn't go around and say, man, we're just going to walk in there, tiptoe in there and like fairies, and we're going to take it over. No. They saw the cities. They saw that they were well fortified. But the presence of God overrode any fear that they had about the opposition in their life. And the other thing we see about faith is that faith values the voice of God over the fear of man. I need you to hear this. Faith, trusting God, putting our confidence in God, it values the voice of God over the fear of man. We think about Joshua and Caleb. Man, they came back from 40 days hanging out with these guys. It wasn't a surprise when those 10 guys got up and said what they said. They had heard all about that before they got back to camp. So they knew what they were gonna say to the congregation. They had already heard the congregation like get hooped and hollering about, oh my goodness, now we're gonna die. And in the midst of that, they still stand up because what? Caleb valued the voice of God over the fear of man. All this opposition, everybody being a naysayer, everybody coming against them, even in that moment, Caleb gets real and says, you know what? If God said the land's ours, guess what? The land's ours. Let's go and take it. Let's go and take it. And listen, this is as a church why we value the voice of God so much. We value the voice of God. We want to know the voice of God. We want to discern where God's speaking, not just in a quiet time with a flame and a candle and a worship music on, but when you're in your classroom and you don't know what to do with that student and you begin to get consumed with what's going on and you lose sight of what God's doing. And so in that moment for us to say, God, what do you want me to know about this student? How do I teach this student? How do I speak truth to this student? And that innovation, that new way of thinking comes from heaven, not from any textbooks you're gonna ever study. Same thing for business. Man, you're up against it. Listen, what we need is a fresh revelation from heaven about what God wants to do because he cares about the things you do. Man, the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to know about your church experience. He doesn't want to just point you and draw you to church. No, it's when you go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you're living out your identity in the kingdom to hear God and allow his wisdom and his mysteries of knowledge to come forth. That's what we want. We want to be a people that value the voice of God. Because where does faith come? Faith comes from what? hearing the word. You know what that word is? It's not necessarily your Bible. It can be, for sure. It's the word rhema, which is the present word of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God speaks through your Bible, man, oftentimes. And if you're looking for a word from God and you're not reading your Bible, I heard a pastor say it's like expecting a phone call with your phone off. Don't do it. But God speaks in so many different ways if we just be attuned to his voice. And that's why we as a church, we want to help equip everybody to grow in their understanding of God's voice, because that is where faith is drawn and that is where we walk by faith. Now, we look at Numbers 14, verses 1 through 3, and we see something interesting. It says, so then all the congregation, so they heard this word from the ten, and they raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Here's one test of if you're operating with fear this morning, is that you lose your ever-loving mind. See, when we operate in fear, man, we lose all track of a plumb line. We lose all ability to make a decision. We lose ability to discern what's going on when we operate by fear. And this is the spirit that these people are operating by. They are so consumed with the enemy that their fear is being fed that now they're there and they have forgotten how bad things used to be. How often do we do that? They forgot that they were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, where they were only what they produced. They had no identity, they had no future, no hope, no way to grow. That was where they are. And in Exodus 2, we read about how they cried out to God in that state and asked that he would save them. In God's grace, he heard their cry and sent Moses to raise up. But now, 2.5 years later, they have forgotten what God, how bad things were. And you know what else fear does? And you'll know that you're operating with fear is if you forget the faithfulness of God in the past. See the Israelites, man, they're there and they're crying and they're grumbling and they've forgotten how faithful God had been. The same people that are now looking at the enemy and saying, oh, woe is me. The same people, they saw God supernaturally bring about their exodus out of Egypt. They saw God spread the sea and walk on dry land. They saw God lead them with a fire by night and a cloud by day. They saw God give them food every morning on the ground. They just had to pick up. They saw God bring water from a rock. That same people, as they operated in fear, forgot the faithfulness of God. How often do we do that? And I'll tell you when we do that, it's when we begin to focus on the opposition and allow our fear to be fed. And honestly, this is why Kate and I, we try to be really purposed in writing down when we experience God. Man, if we experience a prayer that's answered, we want to write it down. If we have some encounter with God, we write it down because we know there will be a day in the future where we begin to operate in fear. And in that moment, we have a chance. What are we going to do? Because we have a choice, fear or faith. And in that moment, we can go back to what God had done. And it stirs us up for what God is doing, even when we can't see it. And that's why we also share stories of this church. We want people to hear what God is doing. We want you to hear what God is doing now, so that you can believe that God is also at work in your life. You see, fear, man, it makes us forget a lot of things. How bad things used to be, but also how faithful God has been. We lose our ever-loving mind. But here's two other things that happen. Is fear leads us to complacency and complaint. So you'll know if you're falling into the trap of Satan, if you are complacent and you're complaining, right? The people, they begin to grumble about their leader. They're grumbling about God. And then they say, you know what? Hey, we should just stay here, or even better, let's go back to the place that we came from, that we asked God originally to move us out of. Complacency. Let's go back. I don't want to move. Let's stay here. And I'm complaining. Listen, I want you to know this. A complaint is not always wrong. All right. Actually, complaint has this word that my wife and I have been studying. It's called lament. A whole book in the Bible about lamentations, about lamenting. Lament, though, is where I voice my concern, I voice my frustration, or you could say I complain, but you know who I'm complaining to? God. And God loves to meet us in that place. But you know where God doesn't love to hear complaint? In community, with people that can't do anything about it. Right? But here's the difference between fear and faith. Faith, it's always moving us, and it always leads to encouragement. What did Caleb say? He said, let's go take over the land. Let's go. God is with us. Let's go. What is faith? It is always moving and it's always encouraging. Caleb goes back and says, listen, if God is with us, man, we don't have to fear. Remember what God has done. Remember who he is. If he is with us, listen, they are like bags of wonder bread to us. See, this is what faith looks like. It trusts, it believes, it moves. And I've talked about before, but faith and fear, the difference is, you know, when we want God to move us in life, we want him to lead us, you know where God can't lead you? Where he can't steer your life? Is when your feet are in concrete and you're not willing to move. See, I talk to people all the time. I actually had a conversation this week where somebody was honestly just fearful about where God has had before them. And we have decisions, and Kate and I, man, we've been there too often, and we've been so fearful about what decision we make, and is God gonna bless that decision, or is this the decision? And I think God sometimes says, just step and move and trust me. Trust me. Because as I begin to step out in faith and move, guess what God can do? He can begin to steer my path. Faith always leads us to movement. Fear, this is what fear does. Fear freezes us, and faith frees us. So you'll know which spirit you're operating under. If you're like, man, I'm so scared of what I'm gonna miss it, I'm gonna mess up. Listen, that's not God speaking to you. He doesn't ever do that. He says, listen, there, trust me, you're free. Step and I will be with you. I've got you. Now there's a sobering element to this story that I'm gonna touch on real quickly. And this is 2.5 years, remember, after Egypt. And God is giving them the land, but the hard part about this story is because of their fear, because of their lack of faith, because they didn't trust God, all the adults of that time were told that they were never going to enter the promised land. And here's what I want you to know is that we can actually reject the goodness of God. This is what we see in this story. That you and I, man, God's given us the ability to actually reject his goodness. This is what we see in 14:31. He says, this is God speaking. He says, but your little ones who you said would become prey. Remember he said that? The congregation said that earlier. See, we got to be careful what we proclaim and declare over our lives and our families. He says, those ones that you said would be prey, he goes on to say, they're the ones that are going to know my promises. They're going to come into the promised land that you have rejected. See, do you see this? Like 2.5 years after Egypt, God was saying, I'm giving you the land. Let's go in. Let's take it. I'm prepared you. But because of their lack of faith, because they checked down to the opposition, it was 40 years that God then finally walked them into the promised land. Could it be that you and I aren't walking in the promises of God, aren't walking in the reality of God because we are letting fear help us reject what God is trying to give us? So what does that look like in your life? I would ask you this question. Where is fear at in your life? What does that look like? Where are you frozen? Where are you making much about the enemy and you're forgetting that Jesus is with you? Because this is what I know about Jesus, is that he came to remove everything that keeps us from God's goodness. This is Jesus. This is what he did. This is who he is. And one of the biggest things he came to remove us was our fear. Fear of what? Fear of death. You know what Jesus did? He said, let me show you what death is. And he went and hung on a cross and breathed the last breath and died, put in a tomb. 3 days later, raised again. He says, listen, guys, don't be afraid of dying because you can't die. You can't die. Actually, when you die, when you take a last breath, you actually become more alive than you ever have. This is what Jesus does with our fear of death. And you know what else he does with our fear? Our fear of separation. Sin, separation. He says, you know what? I'm going to become sin so that you don't have to worry about ever being separated from me again. Never again. And he swallowed up the fear of separation. Incredible. Incredible. On the cross, Jesus made a way for us to be restored back to the Father. No more fear. Walking by faith, upright in our identity, changing the world. This morning, we're going to continue in our worship and our reflection on what God's speaking and doing in this room. And we're going to take communion together. And so I'm going to ask the communion team to go ahead and grab the elements, and they're going to pass out. I want you to take a piece of bread and a cup. And listen up, before I lose track of you here, as you're holding that cup and as you're holding that piece of bread, here's the question that I want you to ask God. You're not leaning on your pastor for this. Your pastor's not the only one in this room that hears God. Man, we all have a direct line, direct access to the King through Jesus, right? So here's what I want you to ask you. You're holding the cup, you're holding the bread. I want you to ask God, God, is there anywhere in my life where I am rejecting your goodness because I'm afraid? And then as he brings that to mind, I just want you to sit in that. And then when I come back out and lead us through the elements, we're going to address whatever God brings up right now by the power of his Spirit in you. So enjoy this music as they pass out the elements.